Let me begin by expressing appreciation for the opportunity to be here, and certainly it is my hope that the lesson that I have prepared will be profitable and beneficial to each of us as we reflect upon the Word of God together. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Earlier in John 11:25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live." What these two passages have in common is that they both contain the claim that Jesus made for himself, "I am the life." What is the significance of the claim that Jesus made for himself, "I am the life"? Well, this lecture hopes to explore that particular claim and show how that it is applicable for the salvation of mankind today. In the Bible, the biblical context, the word life is used in two different senses. First of all, there is physical life. Second of all, there is spiritual life. God is the originator, the creator, yea, the sustainer of life, all life, whether it be physical life or spiritual life. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 25, the Apostle Paul could say that God himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse number 28, in him, that is God, in him we live and move and have our being. In Genesis chapter 1, the author makes 3 points in regard to God's creation. Number 1, God is the source of all things. Things are as they are in Genesis chapter 1 because of God. Number 2, he created all things by his miraculous power. Time and time again in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, and God said, with an emphasis upon the fact that God spoke the universe into existence. And 3, he did so. He created the universe in a 6-day period, each day of being approximate 24 hours. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is the source, creator, and originator of life, all of life. With all of our technology in the world today, human beings cannot create life. We simply cannot do it. With all of the knowledge that we have attained up to the 21st century, you and I, no human being can create life. That's reserved for God. And yet the evolutionists want us to believe that at some time, somehow, somewhere, nobody really knows, that perhaps by spontaneous combustion, life came from non-life. Living matter somehow came from non-living matter such as rocks and dirt. I don't believe it. I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe Genesis chapter 1. And you know, one of the things that bothers me, brethren, is not only the world in general and the lax attitude that they take toward Genesis chapter 1, but many of our so-called gospel preachers do exactly the same thing. It's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what he did do. What does the Bible teach? The Bible says he did it. He did it by miraculous power, and he did it in a 6-day period. Inclusive within that is the fact that God created man. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nephesh, a living soul, a living, active, animated, breathing being. And thus God brought man into existence from the dust of the ground. Up to this particular point, God had created everything with the exception of one thing. He paraded the animal kingdom before Adam. Adam named all of the animals within the animal kingdom in order to impress upon his mind that everything that God had created up to this particular time, there was no help meet or helper suitable within everything that God had created. Nothing can rise to the occasion and be a helper suitable for Adam. Thus he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and from the rib made he a woman, brought her unto the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God then declared that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. It is difficult for me to read Genesis 2:24 without thinking of a humorous incident that took place several years ago. And I realize as I tell this, the laugh will be on me. Several years ago, there was a brother in the congregation that I was working at who had met a young woman in the church there. And they decided to get married. He asked me to be the best man in the wedding ceremony, of which I was more than happy to do. A couple of weeks before the wedding, he comes by the house and says, "Brother Wiggins, come go with me down to the bakery, and there I'm going to order the groom's cake." I said, "I'd be glad to go." So we went down there, and we walk into the bakery, and there's this woman standing behind the counter. And she begins to take notes in regard to the order that he's placing pertaining to the groom's cake. And she's writing down everything that he says. He says, "I want a big chocolate cake with chocolate icing. On top of the chocolate cake, I want written in white icing the passage where it says, 'A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife.'" But he couldn't actually quote the passage. So he told her, he said, "What I want you to do is to look it up in the King James Bible. And I want you to write it down on the cake." She goes, "Okay, King James Bible," and begins to write it down. He turns to me and he said, "What passage is that?" I said, "Genesis 2:25." She writes down Genesis 2:25. It was not until later that I realized I had given the wrong passage. I gave the passage which says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, who would like to see that on a groom's cake? The fact is, God created life. God created all life. God created physical life for man and woman. But likewise, when he created man as a spiritual being. There's more to man than the physical outward body. Man possesses a spiritual entity, a soul. And thus, the Bible declares that God said, "Let us make man in our likeness after our image." And that's exactly what he did. He created man with a soul. Later, Jesus would say in Matthew 10:29, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body." You know why? Because that's all they can do. "Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God created man. God created man as a physical being. He created man as a spiritual being. Yea, God created life. He created life. Now, in regard to the spiritual entity of man, that spiritual aspect that God created, death also enters the picture, both from a physical and a spiritual standpoint. Remember that God told the human pair, Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, the tree of life is there. But there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof is the day that thou shalt surely die," the first time that I know of in the Bible where death is alluded to. Of course, we know the story how that Satan tempted Eve. "Mayest thou eat of every tree of the garden?" Why, no. "We cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, neither shall we touch it, lest we die." Satan says, "Thou shalt not surely die." We know the story how they partook of the fruit. Their eyes were opened. They saw that they were naked. And then some of the saddest words in the entire Bible. They hid themselves from the presence of God. God comes to Adam and he says, "I told you that you would die." And thus, as a consequence of that sin, Romans 5:12, physical death passed upon the human race. "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." But not only did physical death become a reality, but also spiritual death. And the Bible says that God drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Watch this. "Lest they should return and partake of the tree of life and live forever." And thus he guarded the entrance into the garden that they could not and should not partake of the tree of life that they might live forever. Now the good news pertaining to that is that the tree of life emerges once again on the very last page of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. "Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." From Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life encompasses the entire biblical context. Now, the way in which you and I have access to that tree of life of Revelation 22:14 is to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. They failed to be obedient to God. And yet the Bible says, keep his commandments. Be obedient to the divine will. Why? Why is that so important? Because of life. Because of having access to that tree of life, Revelation 22:14. Well, the fact is, the Bible underscores time and time again that life, eternal life, spiritual life, is to be had in connection with none other than Jesus Christ. That is the exact reason why he could say and did say, "I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Spiritual life, spiritual communion with the Father is impossible other than through me. The reason Jesus could say in John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live, is because he is there speaking of spiritual life. A man may die physically, but Jesus says he will continue to live spiritually. Life is in Christ. John the Apostle says in 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the witness, this is the testimony, this is the inspired record. This is the witness that God gave unto us life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. The Bible underscores the fact that life is in Christ. Watch this. According to Acts 3 and verse number 15, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Life. According to 1 John 1, 1 and 2, he is referred to as the Word of Life. According to John 6 and verse number 48, he is referred to as the Bread of Life. According to Revelation 21 and verse 6, he offers us the water of life freely. According to John 6 and verse 68, he possesses the words of eternal life. That all makes it possible for us to have access to the promise of life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. The grace of life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. The justification of life. Romans 5 and verse number 18. That in turn we might have the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All of this is made possible. Watch it. Philippians 4, 3. If our names are written in the book of life. The Bible underscores life from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. But it just as much authorizes and underscores the fact that that life, eternal life, spiritual life, yea, communion with God, is to be had in none other than Jesus Christ. The exact opposite of life is death. Death basically is separation. Death in the biblical context never means cessation of existence. It never means annihilation. It never means extinction. The Jehovah's Witness doctrine notwithstanding, that is simply not what it means. The word death, whether it is spoken of in a physical context, that is in reference to physical life, or spiritual life, simply carries the idea of separation. And when a person dies physically, what happens is not that he ceases to exist, not that he becomes extinct, not that he becomes annihilated, but simply that the soul or spirit departs the body, and the body without the spirit is dead. James 2 and verse 26. That may be best illustrated from Acts chapter 9. Remember when Peter and the other widows went up into the upper room? Dorcas has died physically. Her body has been prepared for burial. And the widow women walk up to Peter and begin to show the garments that she had made. Watch the language. When she was with them. When she was with them. Yet they are in the very room where the body, the corpse, is lying. But Dorcas is no longer there. The spirit has departed the body. Death has taken place. Psalm 90 and verse 10, I'll fly away. Every time we sing the song, I'll fly away, it's in reference to the soul departing the body and winging its way back to God who gave it. I'm not sure what Willie Nelson means when he sings, I'll fly away. He might mean something entirely different. He's doing this with one hand and picking the guitar with the other. He may mean something different. But I know what the Bible teaches in regard to I'll fly away. That's death. Now, in another context, death can often is spoken of spiritually. For example, you remember this, that the Bible says that the church of Sardis was dead. The church of Sardis was dead. They were alive physically, but they were no longer the church of Christ. They were spiritually dead. It reminds me of what Brother J.D. Tant said, the pioneer preacher long ago. He had been in a gospel meeting preaching with the congregation, and the congregation was lethargic. They was dead. They didn't want to do anything. Later, the brethren asked him about the congregation. He said, well, things are looking up. They said, they are. He said, yeah, the brethren were laying right flat on their backs looking up. Well, that's the way some congregations are. You remember that Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that the worldly widow is dead while she liveth. How can one be alive and yet be dead? Well, alive physically, but dead spiritually. Remember the passage in Ephesians 2:1 where Paul speaks of some as being dead in trespasses and sins. Well, death is separation. And when we are spiritually separated from God, it is because we are dead in sins, Ephesians 2:1. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 59:1-2 that God, that Jehovah's arm is not shortened and it cannot save. His ear is not dull that it cannot hear. But Isaiah points out it is your sins, it is your iniquities that have separated you between you and your God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates. Sin abolishes and does away with communion and fellowship with God. And that's why Paul could refer to his ministry as the ministry of reconciliation. And the gospel is the word of reconciliation, because the gospel brings us back into communion with God. It brings us back into life with Christ and the life that God so freely offers us. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when one is dead in sin, he is separated from God. And if in fact he dies in that particular relationship, he dies in his sins. And that is to say, he dies with his sins unforgiven. Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, that you and I might die to sin, Romans 6:7. He that is justified he that hath died to sin is justified, that we might in fact not die in sin. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, Jesus says in John 8:24. That simply means to die with your sins unforgiven. Jesus made the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for the remission of sins, that we might die to sin and might not die in sin. Several years ago, when I was preaching in the great state of Arkansas, there was an individual within the community that died in a hunting accident. He was not a member of the body of Christ. He had never obeyed the gospel. As far as I know, he was without religion to the day that he died. However, he had several brothers and sisters that were members of the Lord's church, and they knew just enough about the truth to know that their physical brother had died out of Christ and therefore was lost eternally. Therefore, they got together with the other brothers and sisters in the family, and they suggested that we all get together and go down to the funeral home, take the corpse back to the building, and baptize it for the remission of sins. Somebody said living the life of a gospel preacher is not exciting. I beg to differ. That foolishness was put to a stop. I've already got the answer. If some sister calls me up and says, Brother Wiggins, we want to go down to the funeral home, get the corpse, bring it back, and baptize it. I'm going to say, look, you go on down to the funeral home, open the casket, and if you can get him to make the good confession, then I'll baptize him. Of course, that would be said with tongue in cheek. But the fact is, death is separation. Spiritual death, dead in sin. Jesus died for our sins, that we might die to sin, that we might not die in sin. Jesus died for our sins. He died on the cross of Calvary. And in gospel obedience, we reenact some of those acts pertaining to the gospel. For example, Jesus died on the cross. We die to sin. In fact, the Bible even refers to the fact that we are crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. We die to sin. We're crucified to the old man. We're crucified with Christ. Now watch it. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says in Colossians 2:12 that we are buried with him in baptism. Jesus was covered up in the tomb. We are covered up in the watery grave. And just as Jesus rose the third day, so it is, Colossians 2:12, we are raised with him, Romans 6:4, to walk in newness of life. There's the term again, life. The newness of life begins when we embrace the gospel, when we embrace Christ's message, when we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, into his death, Romans 6:3, into his body or his church, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we come into such a relationship or communion with God that the Bible says that we are called into his fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Thus, gospel obedience recapitulates or reenacts the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, we died of sin. Christ was buried, we're buried in the watery grave. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and we in turn are raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Life is such an important thing, not only in regard to physical life, the fact that God is creator, but even more important, the fact that He created us as spiritual beings, as eternal beings that will in fact face God in the judgment. We need to appreciate the fact, brethren, that the Bible teaches that we are responsible beings, that we must come to God's Word and we must make the decision in regard to who Christ is. Christ says, I am the life. The reason He could say that and did say that is because life is in Him. Remember that I began the lesson referring to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, later the Apostle John comes along in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and he begins at the very same point. And just as Genesis chapter 1 emphasizes that God is creator of life, so does John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Watch verse 4. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created life. In the beginning, John 1 and verse 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning there is life, and that spiritual life is in none other than Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that He abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says that we live in hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. The Bible says that we now have the promise of this life and of that which is to come. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. The life is in the Son. 1 John 5 and verse 11. This is the witness. This is the testimony. The emphasis there is that John is saying this is the inspired testimony. This is the inspired witness that I am giving unto you, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who embraces the Son is the one who has the life, but the one who has not the Son hath not the life. Yet Pope John Paul II can stand before the public and say things like, God has a covenant relationship with the unbelieving Jews. Pope John Paul II can tell on the 6 o'clock news that God has a covenant relationship with the Muslim people. Both sets of religion deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that He is the Son of God. Jesus says, except ye believe that I am He, and the He there goes back to Exodus chapter 3, or rather the I Am does. Actually, the He is not even in the original text. Moses says, God, you want me to go down into Egypt and bring those Israelites up out of Egyptian bondage? That's right, Moses. I want you to go on down there. Well, who shall I tell them sent me? Tell them that the I Am sent you. Jesus comes to John 8:24 and He says, I am the I Am. I am deity. I am God in the flesh. God, deity, was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. And thus we need to appreciate that He, the Son of God, having died for our sins, made a sacrificial atonement for our sins, is the only way by which we can go to heaven. Pope John Paul II will say, well, we got a covenant relationship with the Muslims, with the Jews, with the Catholics, and with the Protestants. Well, who does that leave out? Why not just go ahead and add the Hindus to it? The fact is, it gets down to where the Bible is a bunch of nonsense, according to them. It gets down to where Jesus made claims that if they were true, we should look upon Him, as the brother before us said, as either a liar or a lunatic. Somebody that was crazy and out of his mind. No, I'm willing to accept, by faith, what the inspired record teaches concerning the deity of Christ and salvation only through and by Him. In Him is life. If a person embraces the Son, then he comes into a relationship with God, with Christ, in obedience to the gospel, whereby he possesses life. But if he doesn't have the Son, life is not his. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that their works may follow with them. This is the Apostle John writing, and he begins by underscoring this statement by showing, demonstrating, asserting that this particular statement that he's writing comes right out of heaven. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Well, John, you heard a voice from heaven, from God, from deity, and he told you to write. What did he tell you to write? He told me to write, blessed are the dead. You mean that we should look upon the dead as being blessed? Well, not just any dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and that their works may follow with them. God offers us life. He offers us life through and by and in Christ Jesus. What we must do is exercise our human responsibility by accepting and embracing the message of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. We must die with Him in repentance. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Let us willingly be buried in the watery grave of baptism with Him. And just as our Lord was raised the third day, let us be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And as we walk in newness of life and walk in the light as He is in the light, we in turn will have fellowship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Fellowship with one another as we walk hand in hand with God, as Enoch did in Genesis chapter 5. And once we stand before God in the last day, hopefully then those words that Jesus applied to the faithful at the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25 will be applied to me and to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want us to encourage us, brethren, as members of the body of Christ, to live in a diligent, dedicated, devoted way, in such a way that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul as we near the end of life's way, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, promised to me, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. I love statements like John 14 and verse 6 where Jesus says, I am the life. I like statements from John 11 and verse 25 where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. That gives me assurance. That gives me confidence as I put my faith and my trust in God's inspired word, in who Jesus is, in who he claimed to be, verified and corroborated by his miraculous activity. We can have the assurance in the year 2004 that we are right, that we are doing right, that we are God's people. And later when we stand before God in the last day, well done, good and faithful servant, will be applied to you and to me who will live faithfully unto death, that we might in turn receive the crown of life. Are you here tonight in need to respond to the gospel invitation? Christ is the life, and no other is life. If we will simply embrace Him, embrace His message, embrace the gospel, render obedience to it, God promises to forgive us and to accept us into the fold of safety, the fold of salvation. And as we continue to remain faithful, dedicated, and devoted on a day-to-day basis, God will continue to be with us and strengthen us, leading us and guiding us by His inspired word as we take every step in regard to the newness of life that we have now embraced. If you have fallen by the wayside and become faithful, unfaithful, perhaps you have become lackadaisical and slothful in living the Christian life. Perhaps you have brought reproach upon the church in needing to repent of those things and to confess them before the throne of God. The Bible teaches that pray one for another, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. We can pray with you and for you as you are, in the language of Galatians 6:1, restored back to a right relationship with God. If we can assist in any way in regard to your relationship with God and Christ as the life, we beg, we pray, we plead. Come right now while together we stand and sing together.